Well,
once again, it's great to be here with you. As you may notice, today we're kicking off, thanks, buddy, a brand new series called Picture Perfect. And today, as we start this series, I wanted to be upfront with you and let you know that this is not about parenting. This series is not about parenting. It's not about how to be the best parent or any of that. What this series is about is looking at different families in Scripture and seeing the truths that we find in all of them, and then looking at how we can apply those truths to our lives. I muted myself. So here's what I want you to know. All of us have a family. If you didn't know that, you come from a family. That might be a shocker to you this morning, but you do. You have a family. And some of us have been really, really blessed with our families. We've experienced a ton of love. We've experienced endless support. We've experienced a ton of encouragement. And it's been a place where we know we can go and have the greatest experience with our families. And we also know that some of us maybe haven't had the greatest of times. Our families are tough. We've had some hurt and some heartache. And if we're being really, really honest, we know that there's some really high highs in our families. You know, our families can bring us some of the greatest memories. And don't worry about what's happening in children's ministry. I can hear it too. They're having a party. They're experiencing the living hope of Jesus right now. And so, amen for that, right? But our families, like, we can have the highest of high moments. I remember some of my greatest memories are with my brothers and sisters in our families. And there's one that I want to share with you today. It was a Christmas afternoon. It wasn't Christmas morning. It was afternoon. We were at my grandmother's house. And I'll never forget this time that we were spending together. We were playing the card game Spoons. Anybody know the card game Spoons, right? Where you have to grab the spoons before anybody else, right? And we were in my grandma's basement. She had some folding tables, and we were playing spoons. And my oldest brother, Kyle, was on one end, and the last spoon was all the way on the other side. And he dove on top of the table to try to grab the spoon. And because of the force of him diving, it actually broke the table in half. And our grandma was upstairs at the time, and she heard the crash. And I remember she came downstairs pretty quickly. And we didn't know whether to laugh or to be afraid. Like, we didn't know what was going to happen. My grandma's an Italian woman. And so, just to give you some context there. And I'll never forget, she looked at my brother Kyle, who was still laying on the table, in the middle of it, on the floor. And she looks at him, and she says, "Well, now Grandpa has an excuse to buy me new tables." And we still laugh about that to this day. I want to share one other one with you. And this just happened this past Christmas. We were at my brother Kyle's house, and he has two boys. They're 5 and 6 years old. And I have a lot of nephews. Out of 8 grandchildren that my mom has, 6 of them are nephews, are boys. And so we have a lot of boys in our family. And so we had gotten my two nephews Nerf guns. My brother got them Nerf guns, and Andrea and I got them like 1,000 or 2,000 bullets. Like, we got them a ridiculous amount of Nerf gun bullets. And so as soon as they open them, you know what happens, right? A Nerf war breaks out. And it was so much fun. I'll never forget. My brother shot my one nephew like straight, like almost in the eye, but not in the eye. And we were just laughing for a long time about it. It was so much fun. And then we all left, and Kyle had to clean up all the bullets. And so that's the best part. I'm sure payback is coming at some point for that. You know, we have really, really great memories of our families. But we also have some low moments. And maybe we've experienced some really, really deep hurt in our families. We can remember words that were spoken to us that have marked us, and out of which we still make choices today. We remember punishments that just didn't feel fair. It felt like we were treated unjustly. And we've even had moments of really, really, really deep hurt. where forgiveness feels like it's really, really hard. Families are really tough. There's really high highs, and there's really low lows. But the truth is that God has designed us to be in a family. When we look at the very beginning of the world, Adam and Eve were together in a family, and they were given the charge to be fruitful and multiply, to have children, to have a family. It's part of God's design, families are. And so as we journey together, I know that all of us are in different walks of life. You know, there, you could be like me, where you have a young child, your family is just kind of getting started, and you have a two-year-old tyrant that is a tiny tyrant and controls your life, and you don't even know how a two-year-old can control your life, but they do. Or maybe you have older kids where it feels like your schedule is all around them and running from one place to another. Or maybe you have adult children, and some of you have adult children who have children that may even have children. Some of us maybe are single parents. Some of us maybe are co-parenting or step-parenting. There's even some who are single and looking forward to the day that they get to have children. And there are some that weren't even able to have children. We're all in different places, and that's okay. That's the beauty of the family of God, is that He created all of us to be one big family. And so as we spend our time together in the coming weeks, as we look at all the different families we may find in Scripture, know that our goal is not to just say this is what it means to be a parent, but what we want to do is to look at the truths that we find as we journey through their stories together and apply them to our very own lives, whatever season we're in. So can we do that together? Are you with me? And so today it only feels fitting that we start with the first family. That's the best place to start, is right at the beginning. And so we're going to start there with Adam and Eve. And Genesis is the book of the Bible that introduces us to the first family. It's where we find their story, and we're going to be looking at their story in Genesis 3 today. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, but we're also going to be in a few other places, so just know that we might not spend all of our time there. And when we first see Adam and Eve, what we know is that their life is good. Actually, God had created everything in the world, and He said it is good. And then God created Adam and Eve, and He told them that they are very good. But quickly, if we know the story, we see that the good turns bad. See, the story of Adam and Eve is one that we call the fall. It's the fall of humanity, and it's the very singular moment in Adam and Eve, their story, is when sin entered the world. And so today, I just want to examine their story with you, to see what we can learn from them. And so I want to start by looking at Eve. That's where we're going to start. We're going to look at Eve and who she was and what was going on. And so when we look at Eve, what we see is that Eve actually has these natural desires and impulses that I think all of us have. And here's what I mean by that. She had the ability to recognize things that were beautiful and things that were good and things that were desirable, and she appreciated their beauty. That's what we see and find in her story when it comes to the fruit. What we do is we call this worship. It's where we see all of God's created world and we see the good in it and the beauty in it. And we worship God for who He is as creator. She had that desire. And we see that Eve had a desire to grow, to accumulate wisdom and to know more. And this is not bad. I think sometimes we have this judgment of like, this is terrible. Eve is this awful person because of her desires. But the desires are not bad that Eve had. I believe all of us probably desire to grow more. We desire to grow in our relationship with God, to learn more of who He is, so that we can worship Him at a greater level. See, Eve's problem is not that she saw something good and that she wanted it. It's not that she had desires or even the very things that she actually did desire. Those aren't bad. What Eve's problem was the very way that she met her desires. See, Eve used the authority that God had given to her, and she used it in a way that she was not meant to use it. God gave her the ability to choose to follow his plan, or to choose to do it her own way. And that included eating the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God gave them guidelines and said, don't eat from this tree. But Eve chose to use her authority and to take matters into her own hands, and she took what she was not meant to take. And then there's Adam. When we read the story in Genesis, it actually tells us that Adam is there with Eve when all of this is taking place. Adam had no issue with Eve actually taking the lead at this point. There wasn't a sense of hierarchy in their relationship. The problem was not that Eve led Adam in this way. The issue is that Eve was deceived by a serpent, and Adam went along with it. He knew all that was taking place. He knew what they were told, and yet he went along with what was happening. Adam, on the flip side, failed to execute his authority that he had. And when it comes to us, we have authority. We have the ability to choose how we use our authority. We can choose good, or we can choose evil. And when we allow our desires to control us, either with our need to be in control of every situation or a refusal to be in control and use the authority we have, when we allow our desires to control us, what happens is we see chaos and disorder enter into our very world. And that's what happened in Adam and Eve's story. It can be seen probably in our own family's stories too. That when people have acted in a way, trying to fulfill a desire that they have that they probably shouldn't do, we see great harm and consequence come in to our family of origin story. Or when we see on the other side people fail to execute with the authority that they have and that they've been given, and they just allow things to happen, a refusal to choose, we see bad things happen. And the thing is, when all of this takes place for Adam and Eve, there's massive consequences. They probably couldn't understand how astronomical the consequences of their choices would be, because it still affects us to this very day. And immediately what happens is we see some very immediate effects of their sin, of their choice. The first thing they do is they run and hide from God. They feel shame. They understand that they're naked, and they run and they hide, and they feel this thing that we call shame now, and they're embarrassed about what's going on. We see that the created world is now broken and relationships are twisted. And what we see is that they end up being separated from God. And now there's this thing that we call death, and there's evil, and there's consequences for everything that they did. This world that was once perfect is now shattered and fractured and in chaos. See, here's what I want you to know, that sometimes our very good intentions can have bad consequences. Eve knew the rules, but her intentions and desires, they weren't bad, but the way that she acted was bad. Thus, we see all the consequences. And what happens in Adam and Eve's story is there's a tendency then to minimize their actions and to justify their actions. What we see is that when God confronts Adam and Eve, Adam begins by blaming Eve, saying, "This woman made me do it. She gave me the fruit. It's her fault." And then when we look at Eve, Eve says, "Well, I was deceived by the serpent. It's the serpent's fault." See, the problem is that when we're ruled by our desires, It takes hold of our whole entire life. So what is the thing that keeps tripping us up? What is it that holds us so captive to this? And how do we avoid it? I want to read for you today from 1 John 2:15 through 17. It says these words, they should pop up for you. It says, "Don't love this world, nor the things that it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers you only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but they are from the world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." Here's the thing. John here, in this letter that he's writing, in this book that he's writing, can you keep it back up on the screen for me, please? Thank you. He says, don't get caught in the trap of what you're offered in this world. And this was Eve and Adam's mistake. They got caught in the trap of the things that the world or the deceiver or the serpent is offering them. They got caught in that trap. And what we're told is that the world offers us craving for physical desires and pleasures and things that we see. And it gives us pride and achievements and all of these things. Now, honestly, if we want to be real, we can put sin into three categories real quick. There's the lust of the flesh, and what that means is there's physical pleasure. There's things like craving, sensual cravings and physical gratifications. Then there's this thing that we call the lust of the eye. It's the things that we see. It's the being greedy. It's the longing of our minds. What it means is we compare our lives with everybody else, and we want what they have instead of being content with the very things that God has given to us. And then there's the pride of the life, where we're prideful because of our accomplishments and our possessions, where we think that everything we have is by our own doing and not that we are blessed by God. And it's when we're assured in our life by our very own resources, we think we can take care of ourselves, and we find pride in the way that we live our lives. So there's three things that we see in Scripture, that there's this lust of the flesh, a lust of the eye, and a pride of life. And the thing is, we can point out a number of people in Scripture who have battled these issues. But today I want us to look at one person in particular, because it's a person who beat all of these temptations. His name's Jesus. And so if you have your Bible, I just want to invite you to turn to Matthew 4, 1 through 10. It's this time where Jesus is being tempted by the devil. See, just before this moment, something powerful really happened in Jesus' life. It's this moment where Jesus goes and he's baptized, and we see heaven opens up, and there's a dove that falls, and it says, "This is my son," and Jesus is getting ready for his ministry. And what happens here is that the devil comes to Jesus while he's actually away, and he's fasting, and he's alone in the wilderness and in the desert. And this is what happens in the story of Jesus. It says, "During that time, the devil came and said to him, 'If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread.' Jesus told them, 'No. The scriptures say that people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Y'all can pray for me. I need to get rid of this cough. So here's the thing, though. When we read this, that Jesus is being tempted by the devil of wanting to eat something, what we see is this is a lust of the flesh. Jesus has a real physical thing going on. He's hungry. He's been fasting for 40 days. Dude's hungry. I'd be hungry too. I didn't eat breakfast this morning. I'm hungry right now. Imagine 40 days from now. He had a very real physical need, and Satan is saying, "You can fulfill your need by your own power and doing it your way." Does that sound familiar? Jesus, in handling the temptation, do you know what he says? He says that people don't live by bread alone, but by the word that comes from the mouth of God. What that, to paraphrase it for you in my translation, Jesus is saying, "I know the very one who fulfills the desires that I have." Let's continue. Verse 5, Then the devil took him to a holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple. And he said, if you're the Son of God, jump off. For Scripture tells us, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded that the Scriptures also tell us, don't test the Lord your God. This is a pride of life. He's saying, if you're really who you say you are, achieve what it is that you say you can do. This is your accomplishment. Do it. Achieve your very own saving as God's son. But again, what does Jesus say? I know the one who fulfills my desires. I'm not going to test the Lord. And then it continues in verse 8. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdom of the world and all of their glory. And then in verse 9, it says, I will give all of this to you if you kneel down and if you worship me. Jesus replies, get out of here, Satan, for Scripture says you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This is a lust of the eye. Look at everything that you can have. Look at all that's out there and all that's available for you. If only you do this one thing and fulfill your desire by worshiping me. Jesus says that's not the way that it's meant to be. He shows us what Adam could or what Eve couldn't. That we're not meant to fulfill our own desires, but God is the only one who can fulfill our desires. Jesus focused on the very truth of Scripture and not his desires that he was feeling at that moment. And I want to make it really, really clear. Jesus shows us that God alone satisfies our desires. When we look at the story of Adam and Eve, when we go back to them, what we see is the very definition of what it means for us to be lost. What I mean by that is it shows that we have a desire for the Father's things, but when we're lost, it means that we don't desire the Father himself. That we only want what he has for us, but we push him to the side. At the heart of Adam and Eve's story is the fact that they believe that they know better than God what is good for them. The reason this matters so much is because we are meant to relentlessly pursue the elimination of sin. And it's not so that we can claim that we're holy. It's not so that we can say we're perfect. It's not so that we can achieve salvation. It's not so we can check a box. But we are meant to eliminate our sin so that we can experience all that God has for us. See, we're not holy because we avoid sin. We are becoming holy like Christ because the more we remove sin in our lives, the more space we make available for God himself. And we then can experience our true humanity. Now, I know you can be sitting there and you can be asking yourself, what does this have to do with families? It has really nothing to do with families, or on the opposite side, this has everything to do with our families. If we want what's best for our families, we have to get this right. We can't set a good example for our family members if we are not pursuing Jesus and allowing him to be the one to fulfill our desires. So many of us want God just to do a work through us that we forget that he needs to do a work in us first. And what that means is we have to start to examine our very own hearts. We have to begin to examine our very own lives and the choices that we make. Are we choosing ourselves and are we choosing our desires over choosing God himself? And I want to share with you, this doesn't mean you have to be perfect, but it means that we have to be making progress. It means that we have to start by surrendering ourselves to God and allowing him the space to fulfill our desires. It means that we don't believe we know better than he does. Because honestly, we don't. God knows everything that we need. And it means that we surrender to him. And you want to know the best part? The best part of this story is that even when we get it wrong, even when we're not perfect, God meets us with his grace. In our sin, we are met with the grace of God. And Adam and Eve were the first people to experience this truth, that we are met with grace. See, God told them at the very beginning, don't eat from that tree. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he told them in Genesis 2:17, he says, if you do, you are sure to die. And then in Genesis 3, do you know what God does in his punishment of them? He doesn't kill them. He had every single right to, because he is just. And we know that the wages of sin is death, and he would have been just to kill them. But he also shows that he's gracious and that he's merciful. And instead of killing them there on the spot like they could have been, he meets them with grace. And he allows them to continue to live with some consequences, sure. But he says if you're going to choose yourselves, it's going to be hard. See, the thing is, we're met with grace. The very grace for when we get it wrong. When we're not perfect and when we try to satisfy our desires in a way that we're not meant to, God still meets us with his grace in the same way that he met with Adam and Eve. And the thing is, that's how we're meant to meet with each other. We're meant to meet one another with grace as well. Because if we're expecting grace ourselves, we need to be extending grace ourselves. And that's true in our families. If we want others to be gracious, then we need to be gracious too. Because nobody is perfect. It's inevitable that we're going to mess up. But the thing is, every time we mess up, mistake number one, two, three, there's grace and new mercies every morning. So this morning, I wanted to just take a moment and remember the very grace and mercy that we've received. As you came in, hopefully you've received the elements for the Lord's Supper. And I want to invite you, those of you that have accepted Jesus in your heart, to take the Lord's Supper with us. Here at Grace Point, we don't say you have to be a member of our church. You know, we just ask that you're a member of God's family and you've said, Jesus, you're the Lord and Savior of my life. And as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper together, I just want to invite you to pray with me, if you would. God, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. God, for your love for us. And God, for the fact that you love us so much that you sent us your Son, Jesus, to die as the sacrifice for our sins. And God, that even while we were still sinners, you sent us Jesus to die for us. And so today we take the bread and the juice together in memory of his death, in memory of his suffering, and in communion with you. God, we thank you for who you are and all you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus was gathered with his disciples. And he did something unique this time as they had eaten often together. Jesus took bread in his hands and he gave thanks for it. But then he broke the bread. And he said these words. He said, take and eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I invite you to eat the wafer this morning. And then in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he gave it to them and he said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Then he says, "Do this whenever you drink of it in memory of me." Would you drink the juice with me? Just want to pray with you. I want to pray with you one more time. God, we thank you for Jesus and for your grace. God, for your mercy that is new every morning for us. So, Lord, help us to remember every day the sacrifice that you made, Jesus, and what it means for us. God, that you purchased our salvation with the blood of your Son. So we just want to say thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up here as we're going to close our time in worship together. And as they do, I just wanted to walk you through a few questions that you can consider this week as you're in your quiet times with Jesus. The first one is that, where are we letting our desires win in our lives? Where is it that we're choosing to take our desires in our own hands and we're not relying on God to fulfill them? And what about our relationships? What about those around us? Where are we letting our desires win there? This is what we call an audit of our life, where we examine it and we confess what's going on and we ask God to help us. The second one there is, how do we meet ourselves with grace? You know, sometimes we are our own toughest critic. And when we get it wrong, we continue to beat ourselves up and beat ourselves up, and we don't live in the forgiveness that is purchased for us. And so where are you meeting yourself with grace? How are you extending grace to yourself for when you mess up? And it doesn't mean that you continue to make the same mistake, but it means that you begin to live forgiven. And how are you extending grace to others? What are you doing to show them that they too are forgiven? So this morning, as we think about those questions, I just want to invite you to stand if you're able, as we're going to sing together about the very amazing grace that we have. So would you stand and sing with us? God, we thank you for your amazing grace for us. God, that you loved us so much that you sent us your Son, Jesus. So Lord, as we prepare to leave this place, Holy Spirit, would you empower us to live in your grace and to extend the very grace we receive to all of those around us, including our families. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.